Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast. We're a church in Gahanna that exists to help people find and follow God. Today, we're looking at a very popular story in the Bible. It's a story that Jesus himself told. You may know it as the prodigal son. We hope that by listening to this message, you learn more about the radical love that God has for every person on this earth.
All right. Well, good morning, Three Creeks. My name is Joel, and you can get a lot from the internet. You can watch a lot of sermons. You can listen to podcasts, but there's something about being in a room with people and singing songs to God together. Am I right? Am I right about that? We are just so blessed as a church with just a deep roster up here, and I'm just so thankful for not just how good they are at leading us in singing, but the hearts behind it. It's just so fun to be on this team. I promise you, these are people that they just love God and love leading us to sing songs to him, and I'm very thankful for that. And it's good to be back. You know, 2 weeks in a row, somebody pinch me. I love this job. I can't believe this is happening, and I'm very thankful to be back. As great as it is in this room, I just got to tell you that if you had come in the doors and not turned right and gone to the auditorium, but turned left and gone to Three Creeks Kids, it's crazier over there. It's crazy. We got more bounce houses than ever. And man, I just got to tell you that as a dad, it's great to be in here, but it is even better for me to wake up on a Sunday morning and know that my kids are going to go to Three Creeks Kids where they're safe. They're being taught. Cooper, all week, my daughter was teaching me how high and how deep the love of God is, this verse that she's memorizing. And I, just as a dad, I'm just so thankful. I told Morgan that if I ever get fired from this, we're still coming here. Because I want my kids to go to Three Creeks Kids. Like, that's how much I love and believe in what we're doing back there. And I read this week, that 94% of adults who would say that they're walking with Jesus, that they're Christians, 94% of adults that are walking with Jesus would point to a moment before their 17th birthday that they decided to put their faith in Jesus. And 85% of adults who are walking with Jesus would point to a moment before they were 11 years old as the moment that they became a Christian, that they put their faith in Jesus. And I say that to say that, like, this is great, but there's some serious life-changing stuff going on over there. Like, that's not babysitting. That's not just cleanup duty. Like, that is life-changing stuff happening on the other side of the building. And I just want to go on public record and say that Liz Ellis is leading an amazing team to serve our kids. I know that right now Liz is at, like, there's maybe 30, 35 people on that team. And if we can get to 45 or 50 people on that team back in Three Creeks Kids, we're going to get to the rhythm where everybody's back there once out of every 3 weeks. And if you're here and you're like, man, I want to be on the front lines of what Three Creeks is doing, the front lines is over there. The front lines is in Three Creeks Kids. And so I would invite you, if you're interested in just finding out more, you don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to know all the Bible stories. Somebody came out of Three Creeks Kids last week, and I said, how was it? And he said, I learned things. Like, I learned things as I was teaching it. And so you don't have to have all the answers, but if you want to serve some kids, man, we would love to fortify the troops back in Three Creeks Kids and employ some more troops on the front lines. All right, so there's my plug for Three Creeks Kids. I believe in it, and I probably will talk about it again because I'm all in on Three Creeks Kids. Last week, if you were here, we talked about the prodigal son. And if you have a Bible and you open up to Luke chapter 15, you can go ahead and do so now. If you have a Bible and want to turn to Luke 15 or turn it on and click on Luke 15, I'll try to say this every week, but if you're here and a Bible is a new thing to you, we have a table of them back there on your way out today. Grab it. Bring it back with you next time. We're actually, I don't know if you noticed, we kind of turn on these lights during the message part because I don't just want you to read it on the screen. I want you to feel it in your hands. And so if you have a Bible, I would love for you to bring it with you. And if you look at Luke 15, the title that somebody creatively titled Luke 15, the last part, I think starting in verse 23 or 25, it says the parable or the story of the prodigal son. Or the story of the lost son. And I happen to believe that that is a mistitled portion of Scripture. I'm not saying that the Bible is wrong. I'm saying the person that put it together in English and gave little titles may have been a little bit off on entitling the story. Because if you think about it, if you were here last week, let me remind you, if you think about it, Who was Jesus sitting in this room with as he was talking and telling this story? He was sitting with a bunch of people that think that they have life figured out. That they think they are close to God. They are the religious rule followers, the Pharisees, the ones that look down their nose at the sinners and the tax collectors. These are the people that Jesus is talking to. And if you notice, the first thing that Jesus says in this story is not, let me tell you this story about the prodigal son. He says, a man had two sons. And last week, we went through the younger son. Let me give you the 45-second recap, just in case you weren't here, or just in case you've got a really bad memory and need a reminder. The younger son, the younger of two sons, asks his dad for his share of the inheritance before the dad dies. And jaw-dropper, the dad agrees and gives his son his share of the inheritance, but the son is not wise with this. He goes off to a distant country and blows it all on wild living, on prodigal living. Ends up in a pig pen, no money, no friends, no food. He's tempted even to eat the food that the pigs are eating because he is that hungry and he just needs something to fill his stomach. Finally, he's in this pig pen. He has this moment where he realizes, oh my goodness. He says that he comes to his senses. And he says that the servants in my dad's house are better off than this. And so he decides to get up off the ground and walk all the way home. And as he's walking home, his dad doesn't stand on the porch and tap his foot and say, this better be good. His dad runs out, pulls up his skirt, runs out, meets him and hugs him. Probably tackled him to the ground. He was so excited. He embraces him and kisses him. The son's disgusting. And there's this moment where the father, it says that he's filled with love and compassion. And he hugs his son and he's home. And he says, get the robe, get the shoes, get the ring, kill the big pig. We're throwing a party because my son is home. And if you're in that room and you heard Jesus tell this story for the first time, you just, Jesus, wow. You know, tears coming down their eyes as they're imagining this scene. This is just, what a great story. And Jesus goes, I'm not done. I'm not finished with the story yet. The part about you is about to come up. I'm only halfway done. Remember, the father had two sons. Now listen, I think that there's a little bit of the younger son in all of us. This spirit to want to wander. This sinful nature. If we all dive deep enough into our own flesh, we are probably not proud of all the things that we've done, certainly all the things that we've thought. There's this bent to rebel inside of us when we are born, and it is God that helps us follow him. But left to our own devices, left to our own flesh, we're just bent to rebel. There's a little bit of the younger son in all of us. But I would say that in a room like this, maybe even the older son is the one that you can relate to better. And as Jesus goes on in this story, all these people that are listening are like, ooh, I think he's talking about me. And he was. And maybe today God's talking about you. I just want to read the second part. I want to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to go back and go through it verse by verse. And this is typically how I go about teaching the Bible on a Sunday. Rather than trying to come up with some ideas that I have and then trying to find some Bible verses to support my ideas, I just go to the Bible and read it and let it be my outline. And so if you're somebody that, you know, trusts the Bible and believe that God speaks through the Bible, I hope to be able to do that, explain some of this to you. So I want to read it, and then I'll go back through and tell you what some of it means. So it says this in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother's back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older son was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, and he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet, when this son of yours comes back, he doesn't even call him my brother. When he says, this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." See, what's shocking, if you know the story, you know, this isn't surprising, but I would think if you're hearing this story for the first time, you've got to be at least surprised that he doesn't just go and join the party. He stays outside. First, he's in the fields working. He kind of comes near the house. He hears the music going. He's like, "What's going on?" He calls a servant out. "Hey, what's going on in there?" He says, "Your brother's home." And the brother, you know, it's like, wait a second. This is in the Bible. This is Jesus' story. The brother should go in. It would make more sense for him to go in and hug his brother. We could have, like, emotional moment part two of the story. That would just make more sense. And again, we would be like, oh, what a moment. But that's not what happens. He doesn't join the party. As I go through the second half of this story, just kind of one sentence or two at a time, I'm going to present to you four different possibilities. Four possibilities. If you like to take notes, that's what you're going to want to write down. If you like lists, you're going to love this. Four of them. Four possibilities that I draw from this story. Let me read you the first few verses again. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of his servants what was going on. 'Your brother's back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return.' And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in." The first possibility that I want to present to you is that it's possible to live in the father's house and not understand the father's heart. It's possible to live in the father's house and not understand the father's heart. In other words, it's possible to have done the church thing for a while, but you actually don't get it. You actually don't really understand the father's heart. And there's the reason why a ton of people go, "Yeah, I'm okay with God, but church, no thanks." The reason that that has happened millions of times is because it's possible for people to live in the Father's house and not understand the Father's heart. They went to a church and people misrepresented the Father's heart, and they hurt new people that were trying to come and just check things out. People in church looking down their nose at people in arrogance. And then those that are just kind of checking things out, they go, "Well, screw it. I'm not doing that. And so there are people that used to go to church that don't anymore. There are people that just go, "Man, church just has this weird reputation of people that are on their high horses looking down at everybody else." You guys, if that is the feeling that you have in this church, then we too are living in the Father's house and we do not understand the Father's heart. The Father's heart is full of grace. It is full of love. It is full of compassion. It is full of, "What'd you do? It doesn't matter. God can forgive you." It's full of, like, "Just come home. Just you're welcome here, wherever you're at on your spiritual journey. You're welcome in this place." That is the heart of the Father. And so I would just offer maybe two final thoughts, subpoints to this possibility. That the first would be that if you are someone that has been hurt by church in the past, if you are somebody that has maybe tiptoed back in here, maybe hesitantly, you're like, "I'm just checking things out," you're afraid to commit, I would think that it's probably due to an experience that you had at another church. And the way someone treated you or the way someone spoke to you, and I would caution you to not let your belief in God and your belief in the love of God for you, I would caution you to not let that be too influenced by someone who misrepresented God. Somebody who was living in the Father's house who didn't understand the Father's heart. If you're like, church, I would caution you. Like, don't let your definition or your thought of church be too influenced by someone who was in a church who misrepresented the Father's heart. Y'all with me on that? You hear me on that? And then the other thing I would say is that if anybody in here is, if you would just consider just for a second, perhaps, maybe you've been doing the Christian things and you've been living in the Father's house. The Son never left. This is the good Son. Just be careful. Just be careful that you don't subtly and slowly just crawl up on top of some ladder where you begin to look down on other people. Always remember who you were before Jesus Christ saved you. The Father's heart is one of compassion and love and grace. And the older son, it's full of arrogance, and that turns into anger, and he won't go into the party. And then his father came out. The father had to come out. See, the father still loves the older son. He doesn't say, well, fine, leave him out there. He comes out and begs him. But the son replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat to feast with my friends. The second possibility is that it's possible to do the right things for the wrong reasons. In this life, it is possible to do the right things for the wrong reasons. You see, in this part of the story where the father comes out and begs with the son, hey, will you come in? Please come in and join the party. The son's motives are exposed. He goes, all these years I slaved for you. I did everything that you asked me to do. You don't even give me a goat, and he comes home and you kill the fattened calf. You just see this anger well up within him. His motive, he was doing all the right things, but he was doing them for the wrong reasons. It was very contractual. Look, he says, all these years I slaved for you, I served you. As if it was some kind of deal with God. He was doing the right things, but he was doing them for the wrong reasons. He too, if you remember this from last week, do you remember when I explained that the younger son, he wanted the father's things, but he didn't want the father? Older son, same story. It appears as though he wants a relationship with the father, but he doesn't have one. In the same way, he wants the father's things, but he doesn't want the father. As soon as the fattened calf gets killed for the younger son, he goes, where's my goat? I don't get a goat. You see, his motives are exposed. And so it makes me ask the question, and I would just ask you the same question. You know, am I doing anything for God that's really for me? Like, am I doing anything that appears to others as though it is for God? That is really for me? Do I have some selfishness disguised as selflessness? Yeah, I'm thinking about myself and going, man, sometimes I have written an encouraging note to someone, or I have called someone to encourage them, not so that they would be encouraged, but so that they would think that I'm encouraging. Maybe I'm the only one. I have been generous to people, given people a ride, bought people a meal, bought somebody a tire, whatever. I've been generous to people at times, sometimes pure motives, a lot of times, so that they will think that I am generous. When I write these messages to preach to you, I want to do the right thing. I want to present the gospel. I want you to know how much God loves you. I want to tell you the truth. I want to do all these things. Sometimes I want to do it so that you think that I'm good at this, or you think that I'm funny or creative, and I'm doing the right thing, frankly, for the wrong reasons. It is Joel promotion disguised as Jesus promotion. I'm just being honest. And it's worth considering, are the things that you're doing for God for you? If they are, it's not reason to stop doing them. I shouldn't not encourage someone. I shouldn't not be generous. I shouldn't not preach. That's not the answer. The answer, though, is to be very honest before God and say, I need you to purge this selfishness from me. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, you know, yes, we need to repent for the bad things that we do. Yes, we need to repent for the bad things that we do, but we also need to repent for the reasons that we do good things. Think about that for a second. That takes a deeper dive. That takes a deeper dive into your soul to consider, am I doing anything that's really for me? And ask God to help you kind of purge that from your system so that you can serve God with the right motives. It's possible to do the right things for the wrong reasons. Look at verse 30. This is the younger son's speech continued. When this son of yours, he says, this son of yours. I mean, he is so disengaged in the family of God. He doesn't say my brother. He says this son of yours. When he comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Third possibility, it's possible for jealousy to rob you of joy. It's possible for jealousy to rob you of joy. Think about this. If you get jealous, it really doesn't hurt the person that you're jealous of. It just hurts you. What's the old quote? It's like drinking poison and hoping that the other person gets sick. That's jealousy. And you see this. He goes, he gets the calf. I don't even get a goat. Remember the scene? The son's outside. He hears the music. When the fattened calf was killed, that's the biggest one. That's the one that they're feeding all the good food to get it really big for one celebration. When the fattened calf gets killed, then that's the party that the whole village is invited to. Meaning that this is a rager. I mean, everybody's at the party. And the son's essentially the only person who's not at the party. And he's just out there with his arms crossed. He's just angry. The only reason that he's not in there, he's just jealous that it's somebody else's party. He thinks he deserves the party. It's not hurt. Everybody else in there is, they're doing the Macarena. I mean, they're partying. They're going crazy. The only person his jealousy is hurting is his own. One of the most true proverbs that Solomon wrote, at least the one as I read it, I'm like, man, that is true, is Proverbs 14:30. It says that a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy or jealousy rots the bones. Have you ever been so jealous of someone that it just kind of paralyzes you? I have. And it's easy to slip into this stuff, man. Somebody else gets a truck. I'm like, man, I got stuff to move. They're going on vacation again? Do you know how much Disney costs? Man, that lawn is green. And he's my neighbor? Man, they're kids. They just look so good in their family pictures. My kids don't even look, they don't even, when I put a camera in front of my kids, they look the other way. We put an offer in. We put 18 offers in. They got one on the first time. They got their house on their first offer. We offered $20,000 over asking or whatever. I mean, literally, I would propose that if you really thought about it today, maybe 10, 15 times between right now and when you go to bed, there might be this temptation to compare yourself and get a little bit jealous of somebody else's situation. They got married. They got engaged. They had kids. And if you think about it, that jealousy just robs you of joy and satisfaction in what you have. If you never knew about them, you'd probably be okay being just you. Comparison is the thief of joy, is what a lot of people have said. And it kills us. The younger brother's dancing and the older brother's missing out. Here's the fourth possibility. Here's the fourth possibility. It's possible to be a good person and miss the party. It's possible to be a good person and miss the party. You see, when I read this parable, to me, I believe that Jesus is talking about heaven. When he's talking about this time when the fattened calf's going to be killed, there's a party inside, get this guy a robe, get him some shoes, get him a ring, everybody's invited, come on. I believe that Jesus is talking about heaven when he's talking about this party. It's a feast, there's dancing. And the older brother was a good person, and he followed the rules. Look, everything that you asked me to do, Dad, I did it for you. I worked hard, but he did not have a real relationship with the Father. It was contractual. It was an I'll do if you do relationship. It was not a real relationship with the Father. And it is through a real relationship with the Father, through Jesus Christ, that you get to go to the party. That is the access to heaven. The road home remains Jesus and belief in him. It's not good works, and it's not hard work, and it's not a positive attitude. It is simple faith in Jesus and surrendering your life to him. And at first, when you hear that, if you're anything like me, if you think about that long enough, at first, you go, that just almost doesn't even seem fair. All you got to do is just put your faith and surrender your life to Jesus at any point? Like, that just doesn't seem like a fair thing to say. And I would respond to that thought with this. Are you sure that you want your relationship with God to be based on fairness? Are you sure that you want your relationship with God to be based on fairness? Because if you're looking at me, if I'm just being honest, I do not want it to be based on fairness. I do not want my connection with God to be based on fairness at all. I need it to be very unfair and tipped in my favor. Because the Bible says this, and whether you believe the Bible is true or not, you've got to agree with me on this one, that every single person in here has sinned. Every single person here has made a mistake. You've done some evil things. You've certainly had some evil thoughts. Across the board, every person other than Jesus himself has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death, meaning that I am disconnected and ostracized from God because of my sin, because of the mistakes that I've made. It says we are by nature deserving of wrath. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. By nature, as we are, deserving of wrath because we've made mistakes and done evil things. We're just born this way. And so, that's pretty simple. Like, if I've made mistakes, then that separates me from God. And I cannot stand this being fair. I cannot have it be fair. I need it to be unfair. I need a break. I need grace. That's what I need. I need grace. I need my sins to be forgiven so that I can be reconciled unto God and have a relationship with him again. That is how unfair I need it to be. Because if you think about it, when the younger son comes home, remember what his idea was when he was in the pig pen? He thought, I'm going to go home and I'm going to work like a servant until my dad loves me again. And that would be fair. That would be fairness. The son comes home, the dad says, fine, but get out in the field. Pick up a sickle. Pick it up. We're going to go 7 years like this, boy. 7 years you will work to get back into my family. That would be fairness. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. He wrapped him up and started kissing him because he was filled with love and compassion. It was unfair. It was unfair. And in the same way, the older son, what did I tell you? Where does he stay? He stays outside. And fairness. The father goes, fine, have it your way. Don't come to the party. Nobody misses you. Stay out there. That would be fairness. That would make sense. It's not what happens. It's not what happens again. The father said to him, look,
dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. That's true. The younger son just wasted his part. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.
He goes out to him and he doesn't say, you idiot, get inside. He says, dear son, everything I have is yours. And so but you see that this heart of the father is that he continues to offer this gracious invitation. Just come into the party. Just come in. Come in.
And for the younger son, for the wild one, he had this moment where he came to his senses and thought, I'm going to go home. And the road home for him was Jesus. He turned from his ways and went home to Jesus. The older son, maybe you can relate. I certainly can. He was just outside. He was right there the whole time. And he too needed to receive this double invitation to come into the party. I want to close. I read something this week, and I just thought it would be the perfect way to close, because I love that, at least I hope that you would come, and I sincerely hope that you would forget some of the stuff that I say, and that you would remember some of the stuff that God says. And so I decided that what I'm going to do is I'm just going to finish today's message by reading four verses from Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is a prayer of David, and it describes the loving character of God. And so what I want to do, if you would, actually, where you're at, would you stand? And as I read this, I'm going to read it slow enough for you to chew on it as I do it. Psalm 103 says this. In verse 10, it says, he does not punish us for all of our sins. He's not fair. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. Wow. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Let me read it one more time. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He's removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Let me pray. Father, I pray over this room full of people, Lord. I pray for the people that have come here this morning, God, that we would be purged from selfishness. Father, that we would understand your heart, that we would not do the right things with the wrong reasons, God, but that I pray that you would help us to have the right reasons for doing them. I pray, God, that you would keep us from jealousy and that we could experience joy today. That we would not spend our time comparing ourselves to other people, but that we would be thankful for what you've given to us. I pray that. And Father, I pray and I thank you that this is not based on fairness, that you gave me grace that I did not deserve, and that you forgave my sins. And I pray if there's anybody in the room who needs that to happen today, that they would make that move, that they would go into the party because of the gracious invitation that has been extended by the Father. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about our church, our weekly services, joining a group or a team, or to give online, visit 3creekschurch.com.